The sordid goings-on which caused the violent death of John the Baptist seem to some to be a rather strange diversion in the Gospel of Mark, but they're not a diversion, surely. It's all part of the Gospel account. John the Baptist was introduced early in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. And having introduced him, it would be strange not to describe his demise as well. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Christ. So John's cruel death helps prepare the reader of Mark's Gospel for Jesus' cruel death. And Jesus himself would have realized the portent. He would have heard the news of John's death and realized that probably sooner rather than later, he would be next. So these verses in Mark chapter 6, they're on page 41 of the New Testament section of our Bibles in the seats, contain sordid goings-on, and they are part of what we need to know, says Mark. Let's have a look at them now, starting at verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And if you remember from last week, the disciples of Jesus had been visiting many villages in Galilee, two by two. Jesus' reputation was spreading, and his name was in more and more conversations around the region for which Herod was the Romans' puppet king. It is true, isn't it? The more you go out and make an impact in places, the more you are known and talked about. That's how it is. And so King Herod of Galilee heard about Jesus. Now, Herod's reaction shows his guilty conscience. Everyone had an opinion on who Jesus was. We see in verse 14b, some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. Herod's opinion shows his guilty conscience. He does plump for one of those, as we see in verse 16. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. John's come back to haunt me, he was thinking, because of the way in which I treated him, in the way in which I got rid of him. Now, it's good having a guilty conscience if we've done wrong, isn't it? It helps us to turn from wrong. Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth was right to feel bad about being part of a murder plot, wasn't she? And so is Herod. God gives us a conscience to help us to turn from our sin, to confess it and change, as well as to help us to distinguish between right and wrong as we make future decisions. Now, some people may well have an overdeveloped conscience, but that's no reason to dismiss the importance of letting God-given conscience play its part fully. In view of what he did, Herod deserves to experience guilt, if not paranoia. Let's read on. For Herod himself, here's why he has a guilty conscience. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, Herod should have had a conscience for imprisoning John, because there was no reason, other than he wanted to stop him preaching, John had been telling Herod face to face, "You should not have taken your brother's wife." It seems there was adultery which led to a new marriage while the brother was still alive, something which is plainly against Old Testament law in the first five books of the law. And John the Baptist was faithful in preaching the Bible and fearless, it seems, because he had said the same to Herod's face. But that shows his good character, doesn't it? You don't talk about somebody without telling them as well. And it was no reason to imprison him. Preachers should be free to apply the Bible to national leaders' lives as well as everybody else's lives. It's part of what is necessary for the health of a nation. That's why it was quite refreshing when quite a lot of MPs got into trouble about overdoing expenses. Herod, I think, sort of knew that. But his wife Herodias did not appreciate it at all. And first, she got Herod to imprison John, and it didn't stop there. Verse 19. And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. How utterly convincing and true to life that account is. The Bible's report of things is often like that. Life's like that, isn't it? The wife hated John and wanted rid of him. The husband respected John because he recognized his righteousness and holiness. And so there needed to be some sort of compromise between the couple. And so Herod locked him up to keep him safe from his wife and used to go down to the cells in order to listen to the message himself, even though it confused him to a large extent. That's real. One of a couple who is anti-Christian, another who is very interested, if a little perplexed, and an uneasy truce or compromise results. It was particularly uneasy for John, who did not deserve to be locked up, but he continued his ministry of preaching as long as he could, even in the cells. And then his time ran out. Herodias got the chance she was looking for in verse 21 and following. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And then the girl gave it to her mother. This is politics, isn't it? And some politicians can be like this, can't they? They'll do anything to avoid losing face in public or in front of their fellows. And so innocent people get sacrificed for political convenience or saving face. God knows this pattern of human abuse of power is woven into his plan for the salvation of the world. The obvious sinful depravity of human beings is set alongside the supreme human sacrifice of God's chosen people. Jesus heard about John's death and realized his own death was probably not so far away. Those who killed the forerunner of the Messiah would easily be a party to the killing of the Messiah himself. It helped Jesus understand how his time might be short, and it helped him to explain these things to other people. How the world is sordid as well as sinful, and on both counts needs a Savior. And how the Savior would be tortured and killed by the authorities for no good reason, and yet at the same time this was God's way of rescue, the righteous sacrificed to free the sinners. One sacrificed to save all. The good news of Jesus Christ does not avoid the depravity of human sinfulness. It experiences the worst in order to offer salvation to all. God is like that. He called John to be like that. Jesus chose it too, and he is the Savior. Men and women are sinners. Men and women can be so depraved. We all need salvation from the Savior for our sin, don't we? John came to announce salvation and met a nasty death. Jesus came to be salvation through his nasty death. Here we are in Mark's Gospel, still only on chapter 6, but the essentials of the good news of the Gospel for us are starting to become much more clear. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the good news. Thank you that it's not just good news that skims the surface of human experience and trouble. But your good news, Lord, is good news which delves the depths of human experience and depravity in order to bring salvation, the offer to all. Thank you, Lord. Amen.